Today's reading is Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 22, which can be found on page 1035 of the Church Bibles. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centria because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch.
Thanks, Trevor. Let's pray then as we finish off this section in Acts. Father, I pray that, again, you would teach us this morning. Lord, help us to see these words, what they meant to the people then, and what they mean to us now, Lord. We know that your word is unchanging, but Lord, show us what this means in our very lives today. Amen. So as I said, we're finishing off Acts now, and this concludes Paul's second trip. And as we see here, he's gone from... We've seen him go all the way through Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth, and now he's setting sail to Ephesus with some people with him. We see that in verse 18, leaving Corinth. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, in addition to what we'd seen before, where he'd stayed extra to preach. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Now, what we see, a couple of things, just briefly before we get into the main meat of this. As you see that Paul spent that awful lot of time in Corinth. I was just chatting to Tony about that just before the service. It shows how long it takes just to build the foundations of a faithful church. So he spent an awful lot of time there. But go back, just flip back to verse 11. So after he's had that encouragement from God, verse 11, chapter 18, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And then we see in verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, some more time. Gospel work takes a long time, and we must never underestimate that. Especially in today's age, where we can order things and get it by the afternoon, we can build houses in a matter of weeks. Yes, okay, today they're made out of straw and hay by the looks of things, but we can build them really quickly. Gospel work is not like that. It's long and enduring. It takes time. It takes a coordinated effort as well. Because what we see here is that Paul is building up a group of gospel partners with him. People who are going to work with him as he goes all around this area preaching the word. He's going to come all the way back into... The Mediterranean area by Cyprus, and then he's going to loop round again, which we'll see in a minute. But he's building up a team of people. Verse 5 in chapter 18, we see that Silas and Timothy came down to help him. And then what we see now in verse 18 is that he's now accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. They're now sailing with him to Ephesus. And just as a little side note, we mustn't underestimate the value of companionship, particularly for someone like Paul, who's been travelling a lot on his own, getting attacked wherever he goes. He's now finally got someone that he can travel with, some faithful gospel partners, just to accompany him to Ephesus as he goes on his way. Gospel work is incredibly hard, and it's way too much for one man to carry on his own. Way too big a burden, way too heavy a lift. We always need a unified effort with gospel work. Gospel work is hard, and that's why it's always going to be a unified effort. And we'll see throughout this, throughout Paul's letters, he always lists at the end those who have helped him, either in hospitality or for his means or for travelling with him, for fetching things for him. It's a unified effort. But this is how God works. God works by shaping these gospel teams, and each one is equipped perfectly to carry out that process. Ephesians 4, 11, 13. This is a famous passage. This is, how does God equip the church? That chapter 4 pretty much about. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, what for? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, i.e. the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God equips his church through different roles so that the whole church is built up, not just a few people running the race on their own, but the whole church is built up so that the whole church is now an effective witness. This is gospel work, and that's why it takes a long time. And what we see is that Paul goes to Ephesus, but leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. We don't know why, maybe to do some groundwork. We can only read in between verse 19. They arrived at Ephesus, this is Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. They arrived in Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So even though Paul knows he's on his way back, he's coming to the end of this long journey, and we're going to see he's not going to stay in Ephesus, but nor is he going to say, you know what, this Sunday I'm not going to go to the synagogue to preach. Even though I know I'm on my way back, Paul never passes up the opportunity to preach, to lay out the scriptures to them, just like you're laying out a plate, a table of food. Gospel work is hard, it's a unified effort, but it must be done. It must be done. No doubt Paul is tired. He's looking forward to some sort of rest, but he's never going to throw away the opportunity to preach the gospel. Reminder of the gospel. What's he preaching? God's justification of sinners by grace in Christ through faith and the freedom that then brings. Always preaching the gospel. But it's an interesting bit, isn't it? Verse 20. So Paul's reasoning with them. Verse 20. When they asked, the Jews in the synagogue, when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. He declined. Why? Isn't that unusual? And what's interesting is that they're begging him to stay, and he says, not just now. Whereas all the other places, they've begged him to leave, and he said, okay, I'll stay a year and a half. I'll stay longer. Why? Why is he leaving? Has he lost interest? Does he not like the people of Ephesus? Is it too dangerous for him? It doesn't sound like it yet. We'll find out in Ephesians it is quite dangerous. But it's just a reminder that Paul is still human. Paul is not Jesus. Our hope is not in Paul. Our hope is in Jesus. And Paul is just human like the rest of us. And he, at this point, I'm sure he's tired of the mob chasing him round the Mediterranean. I'm sure he wants a rest from that. He might need some recuperation. Everyone needs recuperation. We're not robots. And he may be thinking, well, I'll let Priscilla and Aquila start things off. Let's see how they go with stabilizers. And then maybe I'll come back if God wills it. And we can build the church, see if it can stand on its own. But what does he say? Verse 21. So they've asked him to stay. He declined. Verse 21. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. I will come back if it's God's will. So I'm not going to stay now. It's not a no, never. It's I'll come back if God wants me to. Gospel work is hard. It's always a unified effort. But it must be done, also it can only be done guided by the Holy Spirit. And what we see here, right at the end of this second trip, is we see the bookmarks that frame this trip. So just flick back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 6. You can see that little note up there. Chapter 16, verse 6. This is the start of Paul's trip, his second missionary trip. Paul and his companions travel through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So Paul wanted to come down here through Asia, probably to go to some of these towns. The Holy Spirit said, no, not yet. You're going towards Macedonia. And then what do we see here? Chapter 18, back in chapter 18. Verse 20 and 21, when they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. So clearly, the Holy Spirit's not guiding him to go to Ephesus at this point. This whole trip has been directed by the Holy Spirit. It's not Paul's idea. He's been steered by the Spirit. And this is what we looked at when we looked at chapter 16. Doors open and doors close. Opportunities open, opportunities close. And Paul has been faithful to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to push this door. Is this where God wants me to go? No, this is locked. I'll try another one. This one opens. Paul's always been guided by the Spirit. And where exactly was the Spirit guiding him to? Well, not really on holiday. Sure, he may have got some rest. Much needed rest. But the Spirit was just guiding him back to the two mother churches. Verse 22. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So he goes all the way to Jerusalem and then up to the church in Antioch. That's the church that's centered. This is the place that sends all the missionaries out, this church in Antioch. We don't know an awful lot about it. So the Spirit's guiding him, but the Spirit's still guiding him in how God wants him to do. He's not just sent him off to somewhere on the coast. So he sees Caesarea is a nice place to go to. He's gone to the churches to get encouragement from them and to give encouragement back to them, telling them everything that's happened. And of course, with the beauty that we have, the whole Bible, we know Paul went back. And this is exactly how he described his trip to Ephesus. Acts 14, sorry, that's completely wrong one, that. So 1 Corinthians, let me read out 1 Corinthians to you. Not how that came up. Well, that's another door. 1 Corinthians, verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, but I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? He says, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. The exact language that we've been using. Paul says to the Corinthians, now's the time for me to go to Ephesus because the door's opened. The door was shut at this point. But on his third trip, here's his third trip, straight to Ephesus. That's when the door opened. Paul has always been guided by the Spirit. Of course, this begs the tricky question. How do we know? How do we know we've been guided by the Spirit and not our own untrustworthy wisdom? How do we know God wants me to go here or do this, as opposed to, well, I'd quite fancy doing that or not doing that? How do we know? This is always one of the most trickiest questions that we try to wrestle with as Christians. How do I know I am following God's will? How do I know God wants me to do this? Of course, the goal of the Christian life is that eventually we'll have our will and God's will in tandem. And that takes a long time. Initially, even when we're just converted, we still want to do one thing where God wants us to do something else. The idea is to have those two things converge. And as always, like we talked about when we're looking at the Trinity, how can I tell this is the Holy Spirit wanting me to do this? well, what definitely would the Holy Spirit not want me to do? It's sometimes easier to work out what is definitely not right to work out what is correct. And clearly, going against the Bible is something that will never happen. Never, ever will the Holy Spirit prompt us to go against God's word. Never, ever. We will never be guided into sin, or guided into a position where we affirm sin, or guided into a position where we think, well, we'll change what God's word means at this particular time. And don't we see that so strongly today? And the reason this is so dangerous is because error leads to error. The further you go off course, the further lost you will get. And if I was going to pick one picture to show how the modern church has gone down this route, here we are. Everything in that picture is wrong. Everything. Even though it's not explicit in the Bible, I'd almost even say those are wrong. But everything in that picture is a sign of, I'm going to go against God's word. And then that's going to lead me to go against God's word on something else. And the thing is, just like this situation, we're so good at justifying this to ourselves. We will say, well, I know the Bible says that, but I really feel like God wants me to do this. And God is so big that he will produce some good out of it. No, he's not. He never wants us to go against God's word. Ever. And every time that has happened, and something good has happened out of it, it's been in spite of our actions, and never because of. Never, ever will the Holy Spirit lead us against his word, even in subtle ways to redefine it into a modern understanding. Never, ever. What's the next one? Next one might be a little bit more difficult for us to take. It will never be easy and convenient. How do I know this is not what God wants me to do? Because it's easy and convenient. As we're seeing, gospel work is not easy and convenient. Even our own walk with Christ is not easy and convenient. It never is. It's never meant to be easy. We've seen this throughout Acts. In Paul's second trip, he's been chased from place to place. Everywhere he's gone in Acts, he's been threatened with violence or he's met violence. And the easy way out, or the easy route, or convenience, or compromise. Compromise is a filthy word in theology. There is no compromise. It's never easy. We're called to suffer, serve, and sacrifice ourselves. And this is hard, because people, I keep saying this, people, we are all like water and electricity. What does water and electricity do? Always takes the path of least resistance. And you can see this so clearly here. I love it when councils try to control people. Why would you put a roundabout for people in a car park, in a path? It's just crazy. We will always take the route of least resistance. That's what we're fighting about. That is why the Christian walk is hard. Because we're fighting our urge to do this. Never will it be easy. And Jesus confirms this in probably one of the most powerful things that he says. All the Bible is God's word. But this is powerful. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. So come to me to heaven through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. It's easy, wide, convenient, full of compromise. That's the route to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And we see this picture. This is the difference between many people believe in God. That's the bulk. I know there's a God. But I'm not going to bow down to him, because that would be too hard. I decide what I do. We were talking about this briefly, weren't we, on Tuesday. Just a simple example. You know, you got a church in mind, it's an evening service or a home group in the evening or something in the church, but it's been a cold, miserable, wet day, and you've already sat by the fire, you've got a cup of tea in your hand, a nice book or a crumpet or something, and you know in half an hour, I've got to go out into the cold and wet and go to some church meeting or something. The temptation is, well, I'm comfy now. I'm just going to get ill if I go out, or I'll find out from someone else what happened. It's so easy. We're all like that. I'm like that. Everyone will be like that. Once we get into that comfy position, to then change that is hard. This is why the Christian faith, you've got to view it as like going to the gym. And the more we put in, the better we'll get out of it. The harder we work, your muscles in the gym, the fitter you become. The harder we work our faith, the stronger it becomes. Never going to be easy. What is the contrast? How do we know then that the Holy Spirit is guiding us? How do we know we're following God's path? Well, clearly the opposite of that is aligns with the Bible. Does it align with the Bible? And the key thing here is not when it's explicit, but when it's implicit. How do we know it aligns with the Bible? So clearly going against the Bible is wrong. But what about when the Bible is not totally explicit on what I'm being told to do? How do I know for sure what it is? For example, should I invite this person to church? How do I know that God wants me to invite this person to church? Because I'm not sure if they'll like it, or I'm not sure how they'll react. What does the Bible say to that? And this is where it gets implicit, because the Bible, there's no one letter in the Bible that says, here's a good tick list for you to check off if someone's suitable to invite to church. Because the Bible's quite clear, there's no one who's the churchy type. No one is suitable. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. No one is the churchy type, but no one is beyond the churchy type, because everyone needs Christ. So how do I know if God wants me to invite this person, my neighbour, or this shopkeeper I keep going to, or my mechanic? How do I know? Well, the Bible says everyone needs Christ. That's how I know. That's how the Holy Spirit is guiding me. And that's where we're thinking, does my thinking align with the Bible? Even when it's not explicit. Am I lined up with what the Bible teaches me? Because there is no new revelation. God's not going to give us something new. John Owen brilliantly puts it, if private revelations agree with Scripture, then they are needless. There's no point for it. It doesn't mean anything. It's not real. And if they disagree, they are false. This is always about Scripture as the supreme authority. If we think that God has given me a private revelation, but I marry it up with the word, then it's God telling me in his word. No private revelation. And if I think God's given me a private revelation and it disagrees with the Bible, then it's false. Simple as that. Does my thinking align with the Bible? Explicitly, and more difficultly, implicitly. And that's how reading the breadth of the Bible helps us with that. And this is what Paul was dealing with. Verse 22. So he feels that God doesn't want him to go to Ephesus just yet. But what does he want me to do? Does that mean then he wants me to go to Africa or to another part of Europe or over way out to east? No. Verse 22, when he landed at Caesarea, he went to Jerusalem, greeted the church there, and then went to Antioch, greeted the church there. He was still guided to where God's people are and where God is working. Then, secondly, how do we know it's the Holy Spirit? And this is all about reading the situation. How do I understand what's going on? What's the overarching principle that will help me to understand what is going on? Are the events I'm seeing leading to God? Not away from God. Does it lead to God? And I say, this is all about having our biblical worldview, seeing everything through the lens of the Bible. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's knowing that when things are happening that go against the flow of the world, that go against culture or out of the ordinary, then we can be pretty sure God is working. Someone comes out of the blue to church. We know God is working because they're drawing a person to him. No one chooses out of the blue to come to church. Someone shows a fresh or a new desire to read the Bible. Only God can give someone that desire. Or maybe someone's got in touch with one of you. Someone's had a really bad experience or some loss, and it's you that they've chosen to get in touch with, to have some wisdom, some advice. That's God working. God's put them in touch with a faithful Christian when they need it. God is drawing them to God. And some of your own experiences will speak to this. A house suddenly becomes available. That is God working. Or many churches have found a building to meet in out of the blue, like we had with this. That is God working. And on more of an individual basis, well, my career path has led me to a town with a faithful church. That is God working. Or even you find a church on your doorstep. You know God is working. God is drawing people to him for his glory. And the opposite is true of the opposite. If anything goes away from God, then you know that's not what God wants you to do. It will never go away, always to. Someone is drawn away from a faithful church for a career move, then you know that's not God. Someone who thinks they don't have enough time to come to church anymore, then you know that's not God. And these are the two red flags. Someone buys a holiday home, never a good sign. Someone buys a camper van, also a red flag. Those are things that draw people away from God, never to God. That's what we see in verse 22. Again, Paul was shown that he wasn't going to go to Ephesus to preach, but he wanted to preach. Where was he going to go? He's going to be drawn to God. You got a question, bro?
I'm lost.
Holy Hope. It's always been written, in my experience and experience of pastors, those who buy holiday homes will end up spending more time there than at their local church. It nearly always goes that way, never the other way. There's some who might use it for ministry purposes, but it's always been a red flag. It's always a sign of, where's my heart? What am I looking for? Always a red flag. And this is what Paul, and we see here with Paul, verse 22. He had the chance, come to the end of his trip. He could have taken years off. He probably deserved having years off. But no, he went to the church in Jerusalem and he went to the church in Antioch. He was drawn to God, never away from. Everything goes to God. Spending more time with God, never less time with God. And this is how we should view our own suffering as well. This is how we view our own suffering. We don't want to see suffering outside the hands of God. What does God want me to do in my own suffering? Whatever we're struggling with, he wants to draw you near to him. That's how we view our suffering. Is it drawing me near to God, or am I feel like I'm being pushed away? Always come to him, just like we sang before. Jesus is strong and kind, we always go to him, he always draws to him, never away. These are the guiding principles of how we understand is the Holy Spirit working in my life. Does God want me to do this or that? And these are some helpful principles to guide us in thinking about that. Always to God, always aligned with his word. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that your spirit is indeed active in all our lives in various different ways, Lord. And for some of us, that might be through pain and suffering and difficulty. And for others, that may be a road of exploration and of understanding and of learning. But Lord, teach us to recognize your work in our lives. Draw us to you. Help us to come to you, both in our desires and in our activities and in our pain and our struggles as well. Lord, we know your spirit is working if we are closer to you and not further from you. And Lord, we pray that for those who aren't here today, I pray that they'd be, even if they can't meet today, they'll be thinking, how today can I draw myself closer to you to understand more about you, to learn more about you? And Lord, I pray that you would bury these principles deep inside us for the coming weeks, the coming months, the coming years. Help us to understand, what can I do this week, next month? What can I do that draws me closer to you and equips me better to serve you? Amen.